Well, good morning.
Morning.
I'm glad you've come. Man, we have a mix of visitors. People I know, people I don't know, people I've seen before or haven't seen in a while. It's good to be here, and it's good to see you. Whether you know it or not, each and every individual here is an encouragement in a different way. It's good to see your face. It's good to know that we are not alone as we worship our God this morning. Amen?
Amen.
In studying for the bulletin and writing the bulletin this week, I was really focused on John chapters 14 and 16. If you read the bulletin, you'll get that. So as I began to think about doing a lesson, I began reading around those chapters, and I thought of John chapter 11. I was trying to think, where's the division between where everything starts happening the day that Jesus is betrayed? So that's how my mind worked on that, and I started backing up, and I got to Lazarus. And that made me remember Chuck Peterman. I don't know who was here for this or who remembered it. Chuck Peterman was a member here. He was a fresh Christian. And I'll never forget what he said in Bible class. He said, "Man, don't you think Lazarus was disappointed?" And I have to agree with him. Lazarus has died, assuming he was faithful to God, and we certainly get that impression from the Scripture. He would have been in the bosom of Abraham. He would have been in comfort. He would have been in the afterlife and thinking about being with God one day. And all of a sudden, somebody taps him on the shoulder and says, "Hey, you got to go back." So I'll never think of the story of Lazarus without thinking of Chuck Peterman. But then I started to think, well, surely I've done a sermon on that. And I began to kind of go through my archives. And if I've done a sermon strictly on the story of Lazarus, I couldn't find it. So that kind of settled things. So this morning, we're going to take a look at lessons from Lazarus. We're going to read most of the text. And just see what we can learn about Jesus, see what we can learn about ourselves, and see what we can take from the story of a man that Jesus raised from the dead. And we know the story as children. If there's nothing else that you know about Lazarus, you probably know he stinks and Jesus wept. That's what I think about when I think about Lazarus. I think about what's my favorite Bible verse in the whole world? Jesus wept. So from there on, we have to think about what else is there. So let's read the text and see what we can find out. And the first thing that we find out about Lazarus is he's known really by his family. He's more known as the brother of Mary and Martha than he really is on his own. Mary and Martha appear with Christ. Of course, in Luke chapter 10, Martha, being a good older sibling, is preparing and doing all the hard work while the younger kid gets off scot-free. And of course, Mary is listening to Jesus, and Jesus tells Martha famously, as my wife tells me all the time, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about many things." And Mary had chosen the better thing. So here are Mary and Martha. This is their city, the Bible calls it. And this is their brother, Lazarus. So if you would, turn in your Bibles, and we're going to be reading some significant portions of text, so I think it's better off if you can open your Bible and follow along with us. We're going to read verse 1 through 16, and then we're going to take a look and see what we can learn from it. The Bible says this in John chapter 11. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So his sister sent to him saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, there's quite a bit to this text, and I'm not going to, by any stretch of the imagination, going to pull out everything that there is there. But let's just start with Thomas. How do we know Thomas? Thomas is doubting Thomas. Well, here, Thomas is the brave one. Because notice that Jesus is going back to a place where he's going to be killed. He's going to be stoned. In fact, that will eventually happen. Christ is going to Jerusalem. He will enter the city, and of course, he will be crucified there. Thomas, in this moment, is not the doubting Thomas of, if I see the nail marks in his hand or put my hand in his side. He is the one that says, if he must die, we must die too. So hopefully we rehab Thomas's reputation a little bit here. But the other thing that I want you to notice is there are three things Jesus says about this. And this event, this idea of Lazarus' death and resurrection, are really about Jesus. Notice he says that this will lead to the glory of God. This illness does not lead to death, but to the glory of God. Now, the illness did lead to death, but not permanent death. And we'll talk about that as we get a little further into it. But it will lead to the glory of God. We talk about this all the time. Sometimes bad things happen in our lives, things that we don't like, things that we view as negative, but in the long run can produce glory to God. That's a reality. How many of us would take Jesus' death on the cross back? Not me. Do you think Jesus in that time period thought, this is a good thing? Being nailed to this cross is awesome. Not being able to breathe is fantastic. I'm glad they beat me and mocked me. No, this was a negative thing that Christ went through. But it led to the glory of God. It led to the salvation for all. So Lazarus' death and resurrection, Jesus knows is going to lead to the glory of God. He says Jesus, Lazarus has fallen asleep, and then he tells them Lazarus has died, but this happened that you may believe. Sleep is an interesting concept in Scripture. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is talking about people who have died, Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but they're referred to as having fallen asleep. When someone dies in this realm, we don't see them anymore. We're not conscious of them anymore. But Christ is. One of the things I want you to notice when we read this text is how much control Christ is of this whole event. If you've ever doubted that Christ was God, if you've ever doubted that he truly was at the beginning of creation, just read this text. Can you imagine letting someone die with the full, calm assurance that you could just call them out of the grave? Can you imagine having such control over a life or death situation that you let a man die so that someone may believe? You let a man die that someone may have glory to God. You don't even leave to go down there. You don't even hustle. Someone tells you your friend's going to die and you can stop it and you go, yeah, I'll hang around a couple days. Jesus was God. It was a small thing for him to give one man life. When you've given life to all men, when you will resurrect every human being that's ever lived on the planet, resurrecting one man is small change. But notice this idea of they have fallen asleep. Matthew chapter 22, verse 32, Jesus there is showing the scribes and Pharisees, they don't understand the power of the Scriptures. Because when God talks to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I always get those out of order. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is saying God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Why did he say that? Because to God, to Jesus, who has the keys to death and Hades, they just weren't in this physical realm. But they existed in a spiritual realm. And Lazarus, even though he was dead physically, and even though his body began to decay, he was still in existence. He was just in Hades. He was just asleep. So that's what we learn from the first section. As Jesus goes into Bethany, Bethany, by the way, is close to Jerusalem, he goes and he meets with Mary and Martha both, and he has conversations with them that reveal something else about Jesus. Let's take a look at John chapter 11 and verse 17 now and read through verse 27. So to Jesus, Lazarus sleeps. Jesus says this will lead to the glory of God and that you may believe. Never forget that because we're going to come back to that as the lesson ends. But now he goes to Bethany, verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Now, I'm going to imagine that most of us, when we think of that particular quote and that particular confession, we think of Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Or we think perhaps of the Ethiopian eunuch. Here, Martha is confessing the very thing that Jesus is, the very thing we must believe. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. She knows that he has the power. If you had been here, she has confidence, she has faith that Christ could have prevented this death, that he could raise him up at the last day. What she did not understand is that Jesus is the giver of life in the beginning. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." Perhaps speaking of future tense, Christ knew that he would die on the cross, but he would be resurrected. The difference between Lazarus and Jesus, and this is always important to get in this story, Lazarus died again. Christ did not. So when he was resurrected, he is the example of resurrection. He is the first fruits of resurrection. He is the life of man. And he has the power to give and to grant life. So when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," to Martha, he's saying something that's true. It's something that she understood on one level, but not completely. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 5. I think we can find a little more context here. John chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 24. Remember, we're talking about the lessons we can learn from Lazarus. And this understanding Jesus is intricate, and you cannot have the resurrection without Jesus, I think is important to understand. Because it is the cry of command, it is the voice of Jesus that will bring the dead from the grave. God has granted Jesus that authority. John chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24, and we'll read through verse 29. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." God has given him this authority because he's the Son of Man. Jesus is right to judge us because he has been us. Because he has lived and been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And because he knows and can judge. He knows what the motive of a man is because he is the Son of Man. And it's God who's given this authority to him. He's given him power over life and over death and over the resurrection. So when Jesus says, "I," to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life," he literally means, "I am the source and the power of it." If you wish to live an eternal life, you must come to the eternal life. If you are to believe in resurrection, you are to believe in the resurrection of the Christ. And also to understand that it is his voice that you will hear. Because if we die before the Lord comes, we will all sleep, Jesus says. Notice how similar the phrasing is here in chapter 5 within chapter 11. those of you who know the story, what's Jesus going to say to Lazarus? Come out. Jesus is going to call him forth from sleep, call him forth from the grave. He will call us. Have you passed from judgment into life? Let me tell you something. There will come a point when that will be the only thing that matters. Have you come into the grace of God? Are you a faithful servant of the King of the Kingdom? Because it's He who's going to judge us. It's He who's going to call us. And I will either be raised to eternal life or to judgment. And let me tell you, my friend, you don't want to be called to judgment. Who can stand before a perfect Jesus? Who can stand before a crucified Christ? Who can stand before a holy God? No one. Don't fool yourself. This was the problem of Job. Job had asserted his own righteousness. Who is righteous before God? No, not one. The life comes when we contact the blood of Jesus Christ. The life comes when we become a faithful servant of the King, who is the resurrection and the life. Well, there's this conversation with Martha, and now Mary. Mary has been so distraught she can't leave. So now the teacher calls for her. Let's look back over in John chapter 11 and read verses 28 through 37. John chapter 11, verses 28 through 37. So Martha has heard, and she comes running. Mary has heard, but she has not left the house. She's in such grief. Let's read verses 28 through 37. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Even in the most tender moment, maybe in the Bible, Jesus' critics have to mock. Don't be a mocker. Don't be a scoffer. I don't care what the situation is. In times of delicacy, have words that are like gold and fittings of silver. Don't be that guy. Even in this moment, even when Jesus is exposing his most tender humanity, they mock him. They mock him. So what about what's told to Mary? Notice here, she has the same thought that Martha does. If only you were here. How many times do we just think to ourselves, if only I could be with Jesus. If only I could feel his presence more. If only Jesus were here. Why won't Jesus help? Why won't Jesus stop this? Why won't Jesus stop this bad thing? Haven't we all felt that in some way, shape, form, or fashion? We need to remember what Jesus said at the beginning. This will result in faith and the glory of God. Even bad things in our life. I've mentioned this before, and I'm always moved by it. There's a young man named Matthew Bassford. I don't know if I've mentioned that here in this congregation. He has ALS. If you don't know what ALS is about, it is a horrible, horrible disease. He is facing that with courage. Do you know what that will lead to? Faith. And glory to God. I guarantee you, you ever seen a loved one face down death? Know it's coming? Their faith is tested and they smile and they know they're going to a better place. If you've ever been around that tragedy can result in such great faith and glory to God. both these sisters, what's the human thing to say? Oh, I wish I didn't have to go through this. Lord, if only you had been here, you could have stopped this terrible thing from happening. But Jesus knows that what is happening will result in faith. If you listen to the scripture reading this morning, Lazarus becomes almost as famous as Jesus. He becomes as big a problem for the Jews as Jesus. Why? Because he was a walking, talking symbol of the power of God working through Jesus Christ, and many of the Jews believed in him, Jesus, because of Lazarus. I've heard people try to explain away this small passage of Jesus wept, saying, oh, he just did that because he knew that's what the moment demanded. Don't do that. Jesus was greatly troubled in spirit. This was somebody Jesus loved. Did he want to see him go through death? Did he want to see those around him go through pain and grief? No, he did not. And it moved him. And our Lord, it is no sin to cry. Because our Lord did it. And we know that our Lord was sinless. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Some of my favorite verses are the end of chapters, Hebrews 2 and 4, if you're familiar with those. Some of the most comforting passages in all the Bible. What does it say? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore he, that's Jesus, therefore Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. When we think that Jesus is the Son of God, and that is true, it does not mean that he had some impervious nature that we don't have. It's not that he had some spiritual advantage that we didn't have. Philippians chapter 2 tells us Christ emptied himself and came in the form of a man. So that when he was faced with grief and with sorrow, he wasn't above it all. He didn't have some divine ability to be unmoved. Jesus wept. So that when you come to him and you don't know what to say and you don't know what to do and you wish it were different, the Lord knows, and he understands. Notice the phrase there, see how he loved him. The Lord loves you, no matter what you're going through. He loves you, and he wants good things to happen for you, even if they're bad things. Because he knows that the faith that will be produced, the glory that will go to God, will result in more Christians and more salvation. And that is the point of everything we're doing here. Our Lord wept. Well, finally, we come to the climactic scene of this chapter. Jesus says these words, Lazarus, come out. I could not help but to notice how similar the scenes are here to Jesus' own resurrection. The stone is rolled away. Jesus commands the stone here. The stone is rolled away due to an earthquake and angels at his resurrection. Let's read John 11, 38 through 44, and see what we finally can learn from the resurrection of Lazarus. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Remember what Jesus said at the beginning? Did Jesus get upset? Did he rush headlong toward Bethany? No. He said, this will result in the glory of God. He sleeps. Because Jesus knew, even though his body had decayed, that he, the creator of mankind, could breathe life into Lazarus. And he does. And Jesus said this will result in faith. John chapter 11, verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Are you telling me Jesus is willing to let a man die to have someone become a believer? Yes. Because your believing is life itself. Without it, you have no life. You have no resurrection. You have not passed from judgment into life. You are still in going to have to face the judgment without the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's not where you want to be. Because at the judgment of God, our God will say to every human being who's ever lived, guilty. Guilty. But to those, because of their faith, who have come to the obedience of faith, who have crucified the flesh along with his desires and been baptized into Christ, he will also say, forgiven. But you got to believe. Was the death of one man worth the faith of 5? 10? We don't know how many. How many lives of faith has the death of Jesus Christ been worth? Has it led to the glory of God? Yes. In fact, you could even argue that because of Lazarus, Jesus was crucified, and that brought glory to God. It's a weird thought, isn't it? Lazarus turned up the heat. They could not avoid Lazarus. Every time Lazarus comes into a room, he's the star. Why? Jesus had raised him from the dead after 4 days. Undeniable, great miracle. And because of it, the Jews knew, we cannot let this Jesus roam this earth any longer. He will destroy us. He will destroy our religion and take away our place, they said. Gamaliel, in fact, in this very chapter says, it's better that one man die for the people. He didn't know it, but amen. It was better that one man die for the people. And there's a very high likelihood that Christ died on this occasion and at this Passover because Lazarus was resurrected. And what did that lead to? Our salvation. The glory of God. We'll finish today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn over there if you will. I apologize, I'm behind on my clicking. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are two great passages that deal with the resurrection in Scripture. I'm thinking primarily of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul here, as he is wont to do, is in the middle of an argument with himself about the resurrection. And one of the things he says is, if I claim that God raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus was not raised from the dead, I'm lying about God. And he wants that to send a little bit of a chill up your spine to think that. Because he's rhetorically saying, there's no way I'm lying about God. So if there's no way I'm going to lie about God, then Jesus must have been raised from the dead. He sleeps. This will result in faith and glory to God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Just like Lazarus. Just like you and I, if the Lord doesn't come back before we die, we will all sleep. But what we've done in this earth when we can make choices will make the decision between whether we go to judgment or life. Between where we go when the Lord calls us from the grave, when the Lord says, my name, Jason, come out. Your name come out. For as by a man came death, he's referring to Adam there, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the first fruits. He is the blazer of the trail. I believe I can go to heaven if I die because Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended and he is in heaven at the right hand of God. Because he lives, I can face today and tomorrow and everything that happens to me. Because I know I'm going to heaven like Jesus, my Savior. For as in Adam all die, verse 22 now, for as in Adam all die, so all in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Is there any mystery why this is the last verse I'm using? Read that line again and ask yourself the question. Do you belong to Christ? Everyone's going to hear his voice. Every human being that's ever lived. And they're going to come out to judgment or to life. But those who are in Christ are going to be raised to eternal life. A life I believe I can have because Jesus does have it. That's what we learn from Lazarus. To die is to sleep. Even when bad things happen, a death can result in faith and glory to God. And hopefully my life and your life and our lives results in someone's faith and in glory to God. If you're not in Christ today, we want you to be. We don't want you to fear death. We want you to come from judgment to life. We want you to come into the comfort and the grace that is knowing that Jesus Christ is my Savior. His blood washes away my sin. It's God's Lamb. It's God's grace. It's God who justifies. He is both just to judge me, and He is the justifier of me who is a sinful man. And He can do the same for you. If you are a Christian and you've left the way, you've wandered away from the path, wandered away from the pen, and you need to be brought back, you need to have prayers for forgiveness, prayers for strength and support. If we can help you in any way, either in initial obedience or in coming back to our Lord, please come forward as we stand and we sing.